But tonight, let's answer the question, why missions? Why missions? Now, this is part one. Part two could be why missions in a challenging field or a hard field. But tonight, let's just remind ourselves of several Bible reasons why we do missions. So the first reason is because man is lost. Man is lost. See, man is in sin. He's in darkness, and he's wandering. He cannot find the Lord's way. They often find their own way, want to do their own thing in their own time, but they don't really want to do things God's way. Matthew 18:11 says, "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Man will not seek, he must be sought. He will not come, he must be brought. He will not learn until he's taught. So man is lost. Second of all, the second reason why missions, why do people pick up and move away from grandchildren and move away from a good church and go halfway around the world? Why do they do that? Second reason. Sin eventually and ultimately brings lamentation. Sin is only temporarily enjoyable. Fun and games can result in heartache and shame. Proverbs 13:15 reads, "The way of transgressors is hard." Isaiah 57:20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Hebrews 11:25 reminds us that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. Romans 2:9 reads, "Tribulation and anguish is upon every soul of man that doeth evil." Romans 3:16 says, "Destruction and misery are in their ways." And James 5:1 says, "Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." So sin eventually and ultimately brings sorrow, brings lamentations. That's why we go, when we go, where we go, and to whom we go. Thirdly, there are the demands of the law. There are the demands of the law. Not only is there sorrow for sin, but there is judgment of sin. You know, one reason why our society is in the mess that she is found in Ecclesiastes 8:11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Did you get that? Delayed punishment often hardens hearts. So Saturday morning, I was in a van, and Brother Dave Myers, some of you know him, was driving this. We were going to Rockford, Illinois. Some of the Independent Baptist churches there got together for a men's prayer meeting. And I was riding along with a chap named Russ. I said, "Russ, what do you do?" He says, "Well, I work at the jail in Rockford." He said, "It's a large jail." He says, "Not a prison." He said, "It's a jail." And he told me about the jail. He's over this whole thing. It's four stories, and admin is on the first floor, and then the third and the fourth floor are the general population, but the second floor is for hardened criminals that have committed some sort of a federal offense. And he says, "Everybody's waiting there in this jail," and it's, by the way, it's 1,200 beds, and it is a county jail. 1,200 beds, county jail. They're waiting for their sentence. They're waiting for the judge. And he said, "Sometimes we have them for months and sometimes for years." Get the picture? Hundreds of people in a county jail waiting years to be sentenced. And then we wonder, well, the Bible tells us. There is coming a judgment day, but a lot of times they just push that off and they appeal and they push that off and they appeal. But the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Romans 4:15 says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." And 1 Timothy 1:9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of father and mothers, and murders of mothers, for menslayers." So missions is, I mean, there's a judgment coming. It may be delayed and hearts may be hard, but there's a judgment coming. We really believe that. Let's go out there and warn people. So there's the demands of the law. Number four. Fourth reason why we have missions is because hell is loathsome. Hell is loathsome. When I was a boy, I went to a camp at Clear Lake, Iowa. And, you know, you remember some things from being at camp back 55 years ago or so, but there's one thing that I remember in particular, and it was a speaker who preached this message. I don't remember the message, but I will forever remember his message title one night that he preached, and it was this: Hell is no joke. Hell is no joke. And that's why we go, because hell is very real, hell is long, hell is loathsome. It tells us in Luke 16 that in hell this man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Revelation 14:11, talking about the tribulation, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, but the tribulation will be a small taste of hell. Revelation 16:10 says, people will gnaw their tongues for pain. They will blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And Revelation 20:10 says that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So why missions? Because hell is loathsome. Number five, a fifth reason for missions is because eternity is long. Eternity is long. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said that. Mark 9:46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said that. And two verses later, Mark 9:48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, if Jesus said it, we believe it. If he said it three times, we ought to have our ears perked up, right? Eternity is long. On this recent trip to 15 states, we connected with all these different people, these pastors. We also connected with family and friends. And there are some people we had not seen for a long time, like 30, 40 years. And when they spoke, the voice was there, but where'd they get all those wrinkles? Where'd I get all mine? You know, it's difficult for us to grasp the concept of time, let alone eternity. Endless time. Where did the time go? Where did the time go? Why missions? Because eternity is long. There's a sixth reason. Why missions? Because Satan is a liar, but Christ gives liberty. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, the antithesis of lies is truth, and missionaries are sent to give forth truth. It is the pure gospel that's needed to free men from bondage and the burden of sin. In John 8:32, we read, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then four verses down, it says, as the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So we take the living word, we take the written word to men who are enslaved in sin because they need liberty. They've been listening to the devil long enough. Galatians 5:1 tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Jesus often liberated folk from the bondage and enslavement of sin. Number seven, mere religion has leaven. You know, there's a lot of truth, and there's a lot of truth in Christianity, but there is some leaven in so-called Christianity out there. Our trip took us to a town in Indiana where a retired pastor of mine lives. His name is Wayne Snyder. He's 80-some years of age. His wife's there. Their minds are good. They're in assisted living. And even though he stepped down from the ministry and he was in missions and things like that, he's still having a Bible study there in the nursing home. And he has it on Friday mornings with about six or eight people. So I said, Brother Wayne, would you like me to have your lesson? And so we talked about Australia and shared truth with God with some of the folks in assisted living there. But in the course of the conversation, we were talking about when he was my pastor 50-some years ago when I was in junior high. And in our town there in Russell, Iowa, there when I was born, there were several churches, but by the time I got to be in about junior high, there were only two churches there in town. There was the church that we went to that he pastored, the Baptist church, which my brother pastors now, and there's Terry back there. Wave at these folks, you know, so there he is, all right? He sounds like me. Praise God he doesn't look like me. Amen. But Terry pastors that church now, so we were talking about it. And 50 years ago, there was a lady pastor in the church couple blocks away. And the people said to Pastor Snyder, "Oh, Pastor, she believes what you believe. She sounds just, he teaches what you teach." And he found that hard to believe, so he made an appointment. Called her up on the phone, made an appointment, and he went over there and he asked her two questions. At least, he told me to ask her these two questions. He said, first of all, he said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born?" She said, "No, absolutely not." He said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Do you believe he bodily resurrected from the dead?" She said, "Absolutely not." So the Jesus she was teaching and preaching about was not the Jesus of the Bible. And you have to stop and ask yourself, what Jesus did I believe on? If you didn't believe on the Jesus of the Bible, you are lost. You are on your way to that loathsome hell. You are on your way to that long eternity in hell. What Jesus did you believe on? So mere religion has leaven. Number eight, an eighth reason for missions is because the world is large. The world is large. It's growing. There's 8+ billion souls today. 150,000 people die every day, and 385,000 are born every day. That's a lot of people. So why do we do what we do? You know, okay, well, let's just take it. Let's just pack it on a wooden plaque on the back wall. And, you know, I mean, it just, you know, you look at that and we got 30 or 40 back there and that's a great thing. But man, if we could somehow zoom in to those countries, zoom into those cities and just see the teeming multitudes. And that's difficult for a missionary to land in a big city like Shanghai or someplace like that where there's millions and millions of people. It's also difficult for someone who says, "I don't have a lot of people, but I got to drive a long ways. I got to go here, I got to go there." I have a missionary friend there in Queensland, North Queensland. Did I tell you this? And he went up there to help a friend of his that he'd led to Christ, and then the guy had moved out on a farm, and they went farm to farm witnessing to people, and it was about 100 kilometers between the farms, 60 miles. So they'd stop at a farmhouse, they'd witness these people, they'd get in the car and drive an hour. Then stop, witness to them, drive another hour, witness to them. And so their visitation, I mean, you know, here, I mean, we're knocking on doors. Got to knock on this door, go to this door, ring this doorbell, and there it's get in the car and drive and witness. Get in the car and drive and witness. Get in the car and drive. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? So somebody has to be out. Why do we do that? Because the world is large. We got to get busy. Got to get the job done. Jesus is coming. Number nine, a ninth reason is because the time is late. The time is late, Romans 13:11-12. Now this, Paul wrote this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now some people have said, well, see, Paul's writings must not be inspired, because if they were inspired, Paul would have known that the time is not right away, it's not soon. But I believe that the Bible was inspired, whether I believe it or not, it is, amen? But the Bible is inspired because God was saying through the Apostle Paul, the time is very short, and Paul believed that. And God wants us to know that Paul believed the time is very short because the time is very short. And God wants us to believe that and know that and understand that and realize I don't have a lot of time. I need to be about God's business. Number 10. I told you I had a lot of points. Number 10, missionaries are lacking. Missionaries are lacking. Jesus said that in Matthew 9:37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Matthew 20, verses 6 and 7, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. You know that story? The 11th hour, so he went out about 5 o'clock in the evening, the 11th hour of the day, and he found some standing idle, and he saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? That's a good question. They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And if we are living in the 11th hour, then it's not time to quit. It's time to get busy, and God needs 11th hour workers, amen? That's what we need. I might be in my 11th hour. I don't know. You know, we stopped to see the widow of a friend of mine that passed away back in May, just a few days after Katina. And I was talking to Catherine, and I said, tell me a little bit more about how Jeff passed away. And you know, the thing that hits close to home is, in about 6 weeks, I'm going to be the same age he was when he died. And they could not find out why he died. Irene, I think you knew Brother Farnham. Now, because he died in Utah, and it was a distant state, and he wasn't resident, they were supposed to do an autopsy. But, you know, the doctor looked and checked, or whoever does that, and coroner and things like that, and he said, you know, they forewent the autopsy, but he said there was no sign of struggle, pain. He was healthy. He went out, walked how many miles every day. He was not overweight. It's like he just died of natural cause at the age of 66. And that was on Sunday evening. Sunday morning, Pastor, I don't know if you know Mike Poole. You might know of Mike Poole. Mike Poole would be, you know, he's only 69. And he had a stroke 3 years ago when he was 66. And it incapacitated him, his walking. And 10 months later, he had another one. So I kid you not, when he came to, now this fellow, again, not overweight, not unhealthy diet, things like that. He came to teach Sunday school, and he was on a walker. 10 o'clock rolled around for Sunday school, and we were waiting for him to come out, and his son-in-law said, my father-in-law's a little slow getting out there. And the father-in-law came out on a walker like this. And when he got to the pulpit, his speech was fine. I said, oh, man, 23 years ago, they took us on for support in 01. Now he's 66 and he's shuffling along like this. And he got to the pulpit, finally got to the pulpit, and he looked down, he saw me, and he taught his lesson. And after the Sunday morning service, we were chatting out in the hallway, and he said, Brother Will, I said, I am so sorry. I remembered your name this morning when I was praying for you, and I prayed that I'd remember your name. And before I came out to the platform, he said, I remembered your name, and I got in the pulpit, and I looked at you, and I couldn't remember your name. And I'm praying, Lord, what's his name? What's his name? He had that stroke, and he was my age. See, Brother Jerry might be an 11th hour worker. So the time is late. The time is late. Missionaries are lacking. Who's going to take Brother Jerry's place? What if I fall over and drop over dead? We got some folks here from Australia, a couple girls over here. Linda's back there. Linda was commissioned by our church to come drag me back to Australia, I think. people there love us and we love them, and I have every intention of going back there, unless I drop over and die. All right, well, missionaries are lacking, so, all right, who's going to... Thinking about that, young guys? Thinking about that?
Amen.
You ought to at least get enrolled in Bible Institute and take some courses and see if God doesn't stir your heart and move your heart. I'm not saying walk out of the Lord's will. I think you need to be some sort of... There needs to be some direction there, but you ought to be willing. If you're not willing, say, no, I'm never going to do that. You need to make a beeline down and get your heart right with God. Amen. Missionaries are lacking. Number 11, evangelizing is labor. Evangelizing is labor. Many don't like work. They try to beat the system. Maybe you know someone like that. But labor, work, is good for us. Man was assigned work at creation before sin. Lamentations 3:27 says it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Wasn't I just talking about young people? It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And evangelism is labor and the yoke and working. But here's the amazing thing. It's a task where we get to work with God on something. Yeah. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. That is incredible. Absolutely amazing that the God who spoke this universe into existence would work with little old you, little old me. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, 2 Corinthians 6:1. 12th reason, God is often pleased to use the least. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, I'm going to read these. I know you know these, but I like these verses. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Now, he doesn't say not any. He says not many, right? Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, N-O-T, to bring to naught, N-O-U-G-H-T, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, many times, God calls the unusual, the broken, the handicapped, the poor, the different into missionary work. They don't often endorse books and have their name in lights and pastor large churches and have full bank accounts and sport the best apparel and have a high IQ. And Baptist churches are often filled with weird people. I mean, we are. We are weird. Now, how many people you know go out and try to talk to somebody about God? Hey, have you ever think about God in your life? How many times have you received a tract from somebody else? So when you pass out a tract, that's weird. That's different. We were in a church here recently, and I like to get around, talk to folks early, and so I walked up to this guy, and there was a wheelchair right by the end of the pew there, and I said, hello, sir. I said, is this yours? No, I don't know whose it is. Okay. It was real cold. It's like ice. Tried to talk to him. So I moved to somebody else, and they were like, okay, they came in from the other side of the tracks, too. And, it's weird, And talked to some other people, and it was a little strange, And then when the pastor finally came in, and the pastor, he was weird, too. he just sat there and just stared in space. And a deacon came up to talk to me. And he had a stuttering problem. And he talked to me. I said, man, this church is weird. But they gave us the biggest love offering we've gotten in a long time. We're weird. Jake, you're weird. Your sister married into a weird family. We're all weird. That's what God uses. Oftentimes, I get a kick out of this. Pastor Roland, this is so funny. Years ago, 30-some years ago, when I was the assistant here, there was a fellow in the church here. He hasn't been here for years, but he was considering missions. And so Brother Doug and I were talking about it. He says, you know, he said, God might have his hand upon it. Now get this. Doug and I are both missionaries, right? So here's what Doug says to me. This is 30 years ago. He says, and I agreed with him. He says, you know, that guy, God may be calling him to missions because to be a missionary, you got to be a little weird. And I said, yeah, that's right. Whoa, what goes around comes around, right? But you may think, well, I couldn't learn a different language. I couldn't go there and learn a different culture. I couldn't travel that far. I couldn't do that. You're just a person God could use. A little bit different, a little bit odd, a little bit strange, fit into a different culture, different people group, different language. That's exactly. So don't think that disqualifies you. That could qualify you. So God often is pleased to use the least. A 13th reason is the Father is love. God loves people, and we should too. Never look at a person as just a number. God does love us. God wants us to come as we are. He wants us to leave differently. God loves us too much to leave us as we are. But you cannot encounter holy God and leave as you came. Your life will either be different or you will be heavily convicted that it needs to be. Why? Because God loves you. God doesn't want you to continue going down the same path that you have gone down. God loves you. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's past tense. God's not going to stop. Because God is love, God is not going to stop loving the world. But if you ever want to really see a demonstration of God's love, it happened 2,000 years ago on a cross, Calvary. It's the love of God. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us. God introduces and shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So God is love. That's why we go, because God loves people. Do you love anybody? Do you love people? Do you love the person across the street? Do you love the person that you work with? Do you love them? There's a 14th reason, and that is Christ is Lord. He's the boss. He's the boss. Now, I've been noticing that my daughter that's getting married is taking her last few days to be a little bossy. And I have tried to warn her suitor. Just tonight at supper, I said, the way a young lady treats her dad is the way she'll treat her husband. So, but the Lord is boss. I wanted her to do something today. We were out there getting their apartment ready. And don't you think a brother is born for adversity? I think a brother is born for adversity. So, you know, I would think if a bride's brother owned a place, he wouldn't charge them an exorbitant amount for a dinky place. I went in there to use the commode, and the toilet seat was loose. I had to go find a screwdriver to screw that on tight. You'd think a maintenance guy, somebody's charging all that money a month, would have, you know. And then the dryer, you can't even get the dryer open because I could find all sorts of, you need to call the maintenance man, Bree, before you move in. Can't even get the dryer door open because the doors don't open wide enough. And then the steps, those steps don't match code. They cannot, I'm not kidding you, it's like a double black diamond ski slope to get down that thing. The steps are 9 inches, but the tread is 9 inches. So you got to go down the steps. About 20 steps down. And he's going to put his sister in there? Man, second reason why you were no longer a deacon. Next time his name comes up in 3-4 years, folks, call me first. The Lord is the one who gave the Great Commission. Jesus said, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Christ was concerned about souls. He was concerned about them in the crowds and with individuals. He was the one who said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It was Jesus who gave us the Great Commission. It was he who sent the Holy Spirit to empower the New Testament church to fulfill the Great Commission. When Jesus is the boss, he is the Lord. He's the one who gave us the cause for missions. Number 15. The Spirit gives light. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So what's important is for Spirit-controlled missionaries to take a Spirit-composed book into the world to have Spirit-convicted men become Spirit-converted men. The Spirit gives light. And lastly, Pastor Chris, I did not tell you what I was preaching on. Thanks for those songs. Did you pick those out? Who picked those out? You picked those out. Here's the last point. You know why we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Because heaven is lovely. Heaven is lovely. We started singing those songs. I said, man, who told Pastor Chris to pick those songs? I couldn't have picked them any better. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Y'all sang it like you believed it. You sang it like you're going there. You sang it like you want to go there. You want to see the Lord Jesus. You want to live in that mansion. You want to praise him for all of you. You sang it like you meant it. Now, don't you want others to sing it like they mean it? Isn't heaven a lovely place? It isn't a vast place. Isn't it a big place? Isn't it a wonderful place? Isn't it the best, greatest, most wonderful place you can spend all of eternity? Heaven is lovely. Why wouldn't we want to tell somebody about that? John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Listen to this, Revelation 21. Here's some verses. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. Now get this, descending out of heaven from God. So this new Jerusalem is coming out of heaven. So if it's coming out of heaven, that means it's in heaven right now. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in it. Amen. If you're saved, that's where you're going. Why missions? It's a good place for eternal souls to spend eternity. That's why missions. That's why we do what we do. God often tells us in his word why we do what we do. We gave you several verses there of why we do what we do. Let's pray.